You may be seated. We're going to have a couple of things we're going to do here, and then they're going to play some more. This time, though, we're going to have a testimony. There it is. Yeah, this time, I guess I need to get behind this. I think I remembered that I didn't introduce myself. some of you may not know me, but I'm Pastor Mike Lemons, here of this church.
I did the Baptist.
There it is. All right. All right. So anyway, I am so pleased to have all of you from all these different churches here as we unite in the name of Jesus. Now, at this time, I'm going to ask Brian to come up. He's from the Set Free Ministry. And he's going to give us a testimony.
Hallelujah. How's everybody doing tonight? Praise the Lord. I just want to open up in a little prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for life. And I thank you for my testimony. I thank you for every testimony that is here tonight. Jesus, I thank you for the cross. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way in me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Like Pastor Mike said, my name is Brian. I was actually born in Banbury, England. But I grew up right here in the high desert. Both my parents served in the United States Air Force. But they were separated when I was about a year old, so my dad wasn't really there most of my life. I grew up in a house where I was molested by my family members, some of them. I grew up in a house where my stepfather beat my mom and me constantly. And so growing up, we were always on the run, going from battered women's shelter and here to there. From kindergarten to sixth grade, I think I went to like 13 different schools. But despite all of that, I managed to somehow be a good kid and get A's and B's and, you know, and amen, praise God. But unfortunately, I was so smart that I became a drug addict, amen. When I left the home at 18, I got into alcohol, I got into methamphetamine and marijuana and many other things. But unfortunately, I found myself not many years after that going into prison. And it was not a fun place to be, you know, but that's where my addiction took me. I was always looking for like a father figure in my life, and I didn't really have one, so I was hanging out with the wrong people. And my addiction got me to a point one time that I actually found myself homeless on the streets right here in Victorville, California. But I was lost. I was broken. I wanted to die. I never was a suicidal person despite my upbringing, but I remember the day I almost wanted to kill myself. But somehow, some way, I remember hearing some music coming from a church building. And I never went to church growing up. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know nothing about church. It wasn't in my house, all right? But when I walked into that church building that day and the worship team was playing much like they were tonight, nobody was up at the altars. Nobody, you know, told me to come up here. But I just remember being a broken man, wanting to die. When I walked in, I just remember walking up to these altars. And I remember just lifting my hands and singing a worship. And I remember just falling to my knees, and next thing I know, people just came up and they started praying for me, and I remember all the tears that were falling, and it was all that pain that I had kept in my life for so long. And I want to let you know that God is real, that Jesus Christ is real, and since that day I have never been the same. And I'm not afraid to lift my hands, and I'm not afraid to worship God, I'm not afraid to cry and be broken in the presence of our Father, because there's no other place that I would rather be. And now I'm down here at Set Free Men's Ranch right here in Fieland, California. I got two great pastors, Pastor George and Pastor Dia, and a whole bunch of men out there much like myself that were broken, that the world pretty much gave up on, our families gave up on us and everything, but Jesus never gave up on us. And so now I'm there, and you know, I'm having a great time and stuff, and I know that I'm called one day to be a missionary. I'm called one day to go out there and evangelize and preach the gospel, and maybe even one day I'll be a pastor, who knows, all right? But I want to let you know that I'm so grateful, because if you don't know Jesus already, Jesus is real, and He loves you. And no matter what you've been through in your life, all you have to do is come to Him, and He will give you rest, and He will give you that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Thank you very much.
All right. I think, because I'm formulating the schedule in my mind as I speak here, because we just got new things. Relax. We're just relax. Dowda, come on up. I've asked Brother Dowda, Pastor Dowda, and I've asked him to share each night for about 10 minutes or so, whatever. And I asked him, because our theme is prayer, and so I asked him to share something about prayer. So,
thank you, Pastor Mike. Good evening, family. How is everyone doing tonight? Praise the Lord. Before anything, I want to say greetings to all the pastors that are in this place. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I want to, amen, hallelujah. I want to tell you that I appreciate you. As a pastor, I see the burden of ministry. And you know, the Lord had compassion on the people as they were flocking to Him, and because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And when He came to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? He says, here is how you're going to show me your love. Feed my sheep. You see? And so I have deep sense of respect for the pastors. And can we give it up for all the pastors that are here tonight? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. That's right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So if you give me 45 minutes of your time, the Lord is has been moving through the power of prayer in so many ways in my life and in our church. There is, you know, we're in a building project right now. I remember when I first came to the Phelan Four Square Church, which is the church that I pastor, also known as Fountain Living Waters. We had a burden that we needed to contend for a building because our church has been a mobile church for some years. And so I gathered the people and we started praying on the church property. And as we prayed on the church property, which is south of this here, as you go up Johnson, you're going to see a blue building to your right. It was bare land. And as we prayed, if you go by the container, you would still see some wood from the bonfire that we did. And we would be praying there every Friday as we contended and believed the Lord. And God says, I want you to build me a house. It's going to be a house of prayer. And even if you go to the building right now, as you enter, you will see Isaiah 56. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, when we started praying for that, we were lined up for a loan. And the Holy Spirit said, I want to build it debt free. So, if you know our church, we're a small church, as most of the churches in America. Thank you, but we have a big God. Amen. You know what we did? We started praying. For to this day, we have spent about $500,000 debt-free. And I'm telling you this so that you know that we serve a living God who owns the cattle on the thousand hills. Amen. Now I'm sharing you this so that you understand that there is power in prayer. And so as we're going through this project, a few weeks ago, I am sitting at the house and I started feeling uneasy. And I felt like the Lord was calling me to go to the church and spend the night over there. At the time, we didn't have light. So I went in there. That's my house. That's my father's house. That's the house of prayer. But I get into the church and I start being assaulted by fear. In the very place that is supposed to be a place of peace, I am filled with fear. All of a sudden, I realized that there was a presence in that place that was not supposed to be there. I know that many places, in many circles, in many churches today, people don't want to talk about demons, but I'm going to tell you, in the mandate that he gave us in Mark 16, he said that we shall cast out demons. So right there, I didn't go, Father, please bring your peace. No, no, no. Because I understand that Jesus said, I have given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So that night, I got up at around 10, and I started praying for about 2 hours straight. I'm praying, and I'm beginning to take authority, and I'm commanding every spirit that has no right to be in that place to come out. Any spirit that does not confess the name of Jesus to come out. And as I begin to pray, going into each room, proclaiming the authority of Jesus Christ, guess what? After a while, I started sensing that the peace of God was coming down. And some of us, hallelujah, you know, I'm going to tell you, that night, I only slept maybe for 3 hours. But I'm going to tell you, it's been a long time that I slept so good. And this is a testimony to the power of the authority that we have as sons and daughters of the Lord. Amen. In Matthew 17, verse 20, he says, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, they couldn't cast out a demon. And for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. What is telling me that sometimes some things are impossible to you because there are mountains standing in the way. There are entities and spiritual powers that are standing in the way. Here, he did not say, ask the Father to move the mountain. He said, you command the mountain to move. It is high time that some believers would begin to use that weapon you got. Your mouth is a weapon not to tear people down, but to tear down strongholds. Would you use it? Would you use it? You will tell to the mountain, move out of here and be cast into the sea. If you do not doubt, it will obey you. Last night, case in point, and my daughters here can confirm that to you. We are having praise and worship. We are having a good time here. All of a sudden, she starts feeling pain. It's like, Dad, I'm not feeling good. My stomach is hurting. I lay my hands on her and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And you know what? When I prayed like that, the Holy Spirit was telling me, lay your hands again and declare it again. I declared it, and about 5 minutes after, I looked at her and said, how you doing? She did like this. Amen. Because God touched her. Anna, can you stand up so they see? Hallelujah. And the Lord touched her, and she was healed from that pain. Brothers and sisters, there's power in prayer. I'm going to show you a little trick for those of you that are married. It works. You know, some of you have perfect marriages here. Praise the Lord for you. Amen. My wife and I, sometimes we get a little bit of sparks going, and that's kind of an understatement, but hey, come on. You know, and you know, when that goes on there, the Holy Spirit started showing me things. I noticed that in the past few years, whenever I prayed for my wife, God answered. Almost instantly, how do you say it? Instantly, forgive me, English is not my first language. Almost instantly, when I discovered that, I decided I won't argue no more. When things start, I just pray. I just pray. Because prayer, brothers and sisters, is a weapon. Here is what the note I'm going to close on. Is there any mountain in your life? There isn't. Wow. I only want to talk to those that have mountains. Come on now. Is there anything standing in the way of what God has for you? That's a mountain. And you got to command it to move out of the way. And if that's you tonight, I just want to pray with you. But I want you to use your mouth. Amen? When it talks about Jesus in Revelation. Hey, Dave, how you doing? When it talks about Jesus. Good to see you, man. Amen. When it talks about Jesus, you know, it says that the sword coming out of his mouth, right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I wish more believers would use their tongue. Tonight you're going to pray, and I want you to lay your right hand on your head, and you're going to pray yourself. You're going to say any mountain that is standing that is preventing me from accessing the blessings of God, be moved in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Some of you are dealing with mountains of strife and contention and sicknesses and diseases. Command it to be moved in Jesus' mighty name. In the name of Jesus. Now I speak to any mountain in the lives of the people right now. Be moved right now in Jesus' mighty name. I serve you notice today. Be moved in the name of Jesus. Anything that is in your life that has not been mandated by God, I command to be gone now in Jesus' name. If you believe, can you give a believing amen?
Amen.
Praise Jesus.
Well, at this time, we're going to have some preaching from our dear brother, Pastor Jeff. New Life. Pastor Jeff, come up. Come up and share what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Am I on?
Am
I on?
You don't need no mic.
I don't need a mic. As long as I got some water, I'm good. So this evening, I want you to think about what's represented here tonight. We have Baptists. We have Nazarenes. We have Pentecostals. We have men. We have women. We have boys and girls. And most importantly, we got Jesus. So tonight we're gonna cover, I think, a really important passage for us. Pastor Delta talked about mountains in our lives. And you're not gonna see any mountains here tonight, church.
Amen.
You're not gonna see any mountains here tonight because the Holy Spirit is here with us tonight. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 18. That's where we're gonna be this evening. One of the things that I love about this, you know, Pastor Mike and I and Pastor Eric and Pastor Ron, I remember 3 years ago we sat down together. And when Mike shared the vision that he received from the Lord about this tent revival thing, I was like, yes. Because that the Lord put the very same vision in my heart. Pastor Ron said, yes. The Lord has put the same vision in my heart as well. And Eric said, yes.
Amen.
The Lord put this very same vision in my heart. And we began to picture and imagine what God was going to do with this. See, there are times in our lives when the world wants us to believe that we are a divided people. And the world wants us to believe that we are a divided people because it says, you know what? You have to label yourself. You have to label yourself as a Baptist. You have to label yourself as Nazarene. You have to label yourself as Pentecostal. And you know what? You don't cross the other side of the street. You stay with your own. You know what? You're a particular color. You don't go to the other side of the street. You stay on your side. And so the world wants us to put up barriers and walls, and we begin to label ourselves, right? The only label I need is Jesus freak. That's the only label I need, right? And you see what the Holy Spirit is doing here tonight is that it's bringing together a group of people in a small corner of the world. And we have people from all different backgrounds represented here. We have people of all different races represented here. We have people from different denominations represented here. And the most important thing is that we have the Holy Spirit represented here. See, there was a time in history when no one would have thought that in the small corner of the world, in the Palestinian region, in a small town, that God would visit His people. And not only that, but God would visit His people in such a way that it would change the world. That it would change the world for the last 2,000 years. That it would change every single person here this evening. That's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit can come, God can come and take a small group of ragtag men and change the entire course of history.
Amen.
That's the power of God's grace. That's the power of God's grace that we as the people of God need to tap into. No more labeling each other. No more putting up barriers or boundaries. No more of any of that.
Amen.
But what needs to be represented is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. You see, even in a small town in the corner of the world in a place called Phelan, Can we see revival happening? See, most people think that revival is going to happen in big cities like LA or New York. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. See, the Holy Spirit comes up to this place, this small town called Phelan. And it changes and it transforms the people. The people that no one ever heard about. The places where people have never gone. And I always talk about how when people come to Phelan and they move to Phelan, the first thing you ask them is, what brought you to Phelan? Right? Because it's like everybody wants to know, because most people are trying to leave Phelan. And when people are coming, it's like, okay, what'd you do, man? Who are you hiding from? Because ain't nobody coming to Phelan unless you're running or you're hiding or you're looking for the Holy Ghost. Revival starts tonight. Revival starts here in this small place in the corner of the world. And you know what happens? Is it becomes infectious. And it begins to spread. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in me and the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. And you know what happens? Is you go down the hill and you go to school and you go to work. And guess what? That Holy Spirit is residing in you.
Amen.
And that Holy Spirit now touches not only your co-workers, it touches your peers, your family, and it touches people in other areas, and the Holy Spirit will begin a work in which we will transform through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Son and our Lord and Savior, and through the love of God. It's going to transform this whole region. We're going to turn San Bernardino County upside down. It's going to be turned on its head. And you know what they're going to say? Well, it all started in this small little corner of the world in this place called Phelan. Where a bunch of ragtag people got together. And we're just crazy. Right? We're just crazy about the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And that's what's happening here tonight. And so I hope you guys see the beauty and what is being represented here. The beauty of what God is doing, not only in my life, but what God is doing in your life as well. And don't let it stop here. Don't let it stop here. Because you know what? This week will come to an end, but God's work does not come to an end. When you're awake, God is at work. When you're having good times, God is at work. When you are suffering, and you feel like you are at the rope's end, God is at work in your life. Whether you are awake or asleep, whether you feel good or you feel bad, God is at work. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that God never tires. And that God loves you more than anything else in this world. And He is restoring His image and His likeness in you. Amen. So we can't succumb to the labels. We can't become so self-righteous in our ways, thinking, well, you know what? I know the biblical truth. But Joe doesn't. I know God better than anybody else. You know what? My church denomination, we have all the right doctrine, and nobody else does. You know what? I have all the right beliefs, and nobody else does. We can't think that way. We can't think in such a way that we are so self-righteous that we begin a sense of pride. And that's where we're going tonight in our passage. We're going to look at two different men who come to God's temple and who present themselves to God. And who see God face to face and who enter into His presence. But, as Jesus says, only one of them went home justified. Both believed in the same God. Both entered into the presence of God and both prayed. But only one went home justified. And we're going to take a look at why. So if you are in Luke chapter 18, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to begin in verse 9. And so Luke, the physician, the historian, my friend to the end, he says this. He says, "And he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray," Jesus says, "the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, that I am not as other men are, as extortioners, as unjust, as adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give all my tithes.' And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you," Jesus says, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, this evening as we dive into this passage and we look at these two men, and we look at their prayer and we look at their lives, Lord, and we look at themselves and we look at them offering themselves to you in your temple. Help us to see, Lord, the destructiveness of pride and self-righteousness. Give us hearts of humility. Open up our hearts and our ears to your word, Lord. Open up our eyes. Help us to see you. May your word transform our lives that we may look more and more like you each and every day. Lord, we thank you for our time together this evening. We pray that you would bless it, that you would bless this word, that it would not be from us, but it would be from you. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So often we like to compare ourselves to other people. How many of you have ever compared yourself to someone else? Okay, only about half the room. All right. Whether we realize it or not, we are always comparing ourselves to people. Whether you are walking down the street, or you are sitting in church, or you are at work or in school, no matter what you're doing, a lot of times we are often comparing ourselves to other people, to what they look like, what they do, how they behave, and it reflects on us in a way that we kind of alter our lives around it. You know, especially for young women, right? They want to compare themselves to girls in magazines and in the movies. And they say, I want to be like that. I want to look like that. And the irony is most often those are false images. They are something that is not real. And that's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants us to believe in things that aren't real. And he wants us to think, oh, you know what? God isn't real. This is what's real. So often we like to compare ourselves to others because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Sometimes it makes us feel better about our situations or perhaps even our circumstances. Right? Sometimes we do this in a negative way. Right? Some of you have maybe walked down the road and said, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm not like that guy who is drunk, living on the street, suffered from drug addiction his whole life, who stinks and smells and he's dirty and he's got nobody to love him. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I have friends. I'm glad I have family. Other times we may look at our situations and say, you know what? I guess it could be worse. I know I'm down and out right now and things are happening in my life, but you know what? I'm not like Joe over here. Man, he went through a real hard time. Or I'm not like Susie. Look at what's happening to her in the hospital. And I guess my little flu or illness isn't so bad, is it? So often we compare ourselves to other people. Sometimes we do it out of innocence. Sometimes we do it because, you know what? We feel so small inside. And the only way we can feel big is by chopping down someone else's tree in order to give us legs to stand up on the stump, whatever is left, so we can feel good about ourselves. We can always find someone to compare ourselves to make us feel better about ourselves or our situation. And the danger in all this is that it can lead to a sense of self-righteousness, a sense of pride, causing us to objectify other people and thereby estranging us from one another and estranging us from God. Causing us to break the greatest commandments, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And as Jesus says, to love our neighbors as ourselves. In order to better understand this passage, I want to take a look at these two guys, right? We're beginning with these two guys. There's two men, Jesus says. Two men, one a Pharisee, the other one a publican. And in our Western thinking, in our Christian mindset, I know half of you were already thinking, man, I'm not like the Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not that guy, right? Because Jesus is about to say some bad stuff about that guy. I am more like the publican. You know why I'm like the publican? Because that's the guy Jesus likes, right? That's the guy who went home justified, and I know that's me. Because I know that I have a powerful testimony. That Pharisee, he doesn't know. He doesn't know what it's like to be down and out. He doesn't know what it's like to suffer from addiction. He doesn't know what it's like to have grave sin in his life. Because you know what? He grew up perfect. He hasn't come from the same place as me. And so I know that I'm more like that tax collector. And I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee. And the sad part is we fall in the same trap, right? As the Pharisee in our story this evening. So Jesus tells us about these two men. And we have to understand that not all Pharisees were bad, right? To use today's terms in our political language, you had your right wing and your left wing, right? Some Pharisees were better than others. And from our Christian understanding, a lot of times we view Pharisees as bad. Because we've read the New Testament and we've looked at it and we go, man, Jesus really comes down hard on these guys. So every time we see the word Pharisee, it brings up a negative connotation in our mind. But the truth of it is, back in Jesus' day, in the first century, the Pharisees were not the bad guys. The general consensus was the Pharisees were the good guys, right? They were the ones who had all the right morals. They were the ones who would come and share and do Bible studies. They were the ones who were teaching God's people about the Word. They were the ones who were out and about in the community and helping people. Right? And so in if we were to take this out of context and kind of put it in today's context, we would see the Pharisee as that guy that you would want to marry your daughter. Right? How many of you have daughters in here? How many of you are daughters? Yes. All right. As a dad with three daughters, right, I want the right guy to come to my house. Right? And I have a whole list of what my expectations are. Right? You thought Santa had a long list, all right? Pastor Jeff has a longer list for his expectations for his daughters.
Amen. Please forgive me. Patsy?
Yes.
Patsy? Patsy?
For mom.
Okay. Thank you. Sorry.
No problem. So I have a list. I have a set of expectations, right, of who's going to come in that door. And sometimes someone will come in through that door that will meet those expectations. Right? Okay, does he have prison tattoos? Has he been convicted of any type of violence or domestic violence? You know, what's going on in his life, right? We always think of, for dads, right, we don't want the guy to come in with the leather jacket, the tattoos, right, saying, oh, hey, you know, can I sit down in your chair? He doesn't even ask, right? He sits down in your favorite chair, kicks his feet up, starts eating your popcorn and that kind of stuff. That guy is not the guy I want for my daughter. I want the nice dressed boy, right? Very respectful, yes sir, no sir, hair combed to the side, I don't know, you know, clean shaven, right? He's got white teeth, pretty blue eyes, you know, he's college educated, right? He's got all these things, right? I'm like, yes, that's the guy for my daughter, you know, strong believer in the Lord, you know, when he comes in, just Holy Spirit is just oozing and dripping off his tongue like honey, right? And he comes in and I can see the Holy Spirit all over. I'm like, okay, this is the guy, right? And he starts quoting scripture and everything. I'm like, all right, I like this guy. That was the Pharisee. The Pharisee was the guy that you wanted to marry your daughter. The Pharisee was the one who you welcomed into your home because just his presence alone would bless your house. The Pharisee was the guy that we all want to vote for in the 2020 election. He was the one, right, that we would throw all our chips in and say, yes, this is the right leader. This is first century thinking. This is first century thinking. The tax collector was the one that everybody loved to hate. Mm-hmm. He was that kid that came in, sat in your chair, kicked his feet up, started eating all your food out of your refrigerator, and called you by your first name, and, you know, smacks your daughter on the behind as she walks by. That was not the person that we want to vote for in 2020. This is the person who most people in that time despised. They were considered traitors. They were considered sellouts. Right? Because they were Jewish men who worked under the authority of Rome. The very empire that was oppressing God's people. The very empire in which God's people were looking forward to the Messiah to come to deliver them from. This is not the guy that you wanted to vote for. This is not the guy who you wanted to date your daughter or come in your house and sit down, kick his feet up and eat all the food in your refrigerator. They were despised by the people. They were the ones who were the most disliked. And it's Jesus who tells us that it's these two men who come into the temple. Now, this is significant in our story this evening. This is significant because you have these two people who are completely opposites, right? It couldn't be any more black or white. They couldn't be any further from each other on the spectrum. And yet they come into the temple of the Lord, the very house where the Jews believed that God dwelled, the very place where heaven and earth met. And Jesus tells us that the Pharisee, he comes before the Lord, as he should, probably lifted his hands, and he said a typical Jewish prayer. And he says this. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not as other men that are extortioners, that are unjust, that are adulterers, or even as this publican. And when we read this, our initial thinking might be that, you know what, this Pharisee is really conceited. Right? He's putting himself on a platform and looking down on everyone else. You see, and the thing is, we might initially think that, but you have to wonder if God thinks that. Because he's reciting what was a typical Jewish prayer at the time. And for us, we look at it more like, oh, he's conceited. You know, this is not good. How dare he? And conceit's a very powerful thing in our lives, right? We don't like conceited people. You know, to be conceited means to put others down in order to build yourself up. Right? So I'll give you an example. So my friend, Mike Viegas, where is he? Is he in here? There he is. So we played tennis one day. Right? We played tennis. Mike says, hey, you play tennis, I play tennis, let's go. All right, we're going to go, right? And, you know, Mike, of course, beats the crud out of me on the tennis court. He had me running all up and down the tennis court. I couldn't keep up. And a conceited person would come up and say, man, you know what? My game is, you know, I'm scoring really high, and that's because you're so horrible. You know, if only you could be like me on the tennis court, right? I move like a cat, right? And your tennis is so pathetic that I'm going to have to go back to playing ping pong. That is not what I want to hear. Right? As a tennis player, that's not what I want to hear. What I want to hear was, you know, Pastor Jeff, I know the sun was in your eyes, and, you know, you were playing like you were blind. I know you couldn't see. You know, I know you have both arms in a cast, but you put up one heck of a game. That's what I want to hear. Right? And we all want to hear that, right? We want to hear people say, well, I know, you know, they give excuses. Well, I know you have this. I know you have that. We don't want to hear people say, like, you're just absolutely pathetic on the tennis court, right? You know, and so conceited people in our lives, conceited people aren't very well liked. But Luke introduces this problem, not as a problem of conceit, but a problem of pride, right? In verse 9, he introduces our story by addressing it to those who trusted in themselves, that they were self-righteous and that they despised other people. And that's always the mark of the self-righteous person. Despising other people, looking at other people and saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like her. And they do this in order to increase their sense of their self. In order to do that, they have to put other people down. We criticize others because if we want to put other people down, we think that it'll make us taller. We think that if we step on people throughout our life, that it's going to make us taller, that it's going to make us better, that we're going to feel better about ourselves. And in the church, we do this. In the church, we do this. We try to sanctify our gossip about one another. We try to put it in forms of prayer, right? We need to pray for Susie. You know what she was doing? Right? Susie is out and about sleeping around with everybody, including Joe and Mike. We need to pray for her. This is what we do. Right? We try to sanctify our gossip about people. We try to use different means in the church to feed our self-righteousness. Because we're glad we're not like that person. And we're quick to point out other people's sins in their lives because, of course, we're not sinners. We don't sin, right? We believe in God. We're like the Pharisee, right? We tithe. We pray. We study our Bibles. We go to church on Sunday. We sing in the choir. We're not like other people. Right? We have all the right doctrine. We have it all together. We're not sinners. The church across the street. It's the homeless man on the corner. The guy pushing the shopping cart. The prostitute, the drug addict. It's everybody else but me. So often, we become the Pharisee. And we point to the things that we do, and we point to the things that we don't do. And we do it in comparison of other people. And we do it in order to justify ourselves. To justify our own beliefs. To justify our behavior. Well, as I said earlier, for many of us, when we first read this story, we want to identify with the publican, the tax collector. We don't want to admit that we have a little bit of the Pharisee in each and every one of us. And so we want to be quick to identify with that tax collector. After all, he's the one who was at the bottom. He's the one who had to experience all the stuff in his life. And of course, we're not hypocrites. We're not hypocrites. Right? We don't want to be like the Pharisee and say we're doing one thing and doing another. But we want to identify with the tax collector. So there's a story about these two bank robbers. And there's a reason why I'm telling this story. There's two bank robbers, right? They go in and they rob the bank. One bank robber is wearing a mask, so you can't see his face. And the other bank robber, he's not wearing a mask. And they go in together and they rob the bank and they run out with all the money. And about 20 minutes later, they get caught. They get arrested. They go to jail. They go before the judge in court. And the one bank robber, he tells the judge, he says, "You know what, judge? I know I robbed that bank. I'm guilty." Right? But you know what? I wasn't wearing a mask because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So can you have a little more leniency on me than you did my partner? What do you think the judge is going to say? No. Right? But we do that. We do that with our sin. We commit these sins and we do these things, and our sins may look different from somebody else's sin, but we say, "Oh, you know what? I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not going to put a mask on." But the judge says, "You still committed the crime. You're going to do the time." And God says that about our sin. We say, oh, I'm not a hypocrite. God says, yeah, but you're still a sinner. No better or worse than the sinner next to you. Why do I bring this up? Because sometimes when we share our testimonies, we kind of act like that bank robber, right? Who wasn't wearing the mask. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And we try to outdo each other in our testimonies. Oh, you got drunk 3 times? I got drunk 4 times. You passed out? Well, I blacked out. Right? And we try to outdo each other in our testimonies. Trying to make each other sound worse because we don't want to be hypocrites. And testimonies are important because it shows what God has been doing in our life. His grace at work in our lives. But the problem, church, is we leave it there. You ever hear the testimony of, well, 20 years ago, this is what happened, and God came into my life and He delivered me. And then it's like, what's God been doing the last 20 years? What's God going to do in your life? Right? Because the problem is we spend so much time looking backward that we forget to look forward to see what God is doing in our lives. We see what we've come from and what we've done and what God has done in our lives. And we neglect to see what God is doing in our lives and will continue to do in our lives. See, the problem is that a lot of times we don't see ourselves in light of a holy God. We don't see ourselves in light of being in God's presence and seeing what God is doing here right now in the moment. What God is doing here right now in the moment in this tent. Like I said, where you have people from all different races, genders, religious backgrounds. All of us come from different places, and yet we are here together. Because that is what God is doing here and now. But we don't just leave it here. We take it with us when we walk out of this tent. And the testimony continues in our life about God's grace at work in our life. We don't always need to be looking back. There are times when we need to look forward too. We believe humility is something in which God does in us. God is at work in our lives. Humility doesn't come from us comparing our sins to other people, in which we think our sins are greater than other people's sins. That's not what humility is. Right? Well, I committed more sins than you. I'm just being humble. My. Humility is not measured by looking back to see how far we've come, but rather it's looking forward to see how far we still have to go. Yeah. Amen. Humility, I'm going to say that again, is not measured by looking back to see how far we've come, but rather looking forward to see how far we still have to go. It's about always seeing ourselves in light of the holiness of God in our lives. The man or woman who stands in God's presence, such as in our story this evening, the man who stands in God's presence is always more aware of his need of God's grace than his successes in grace. The man who knows what it is to live before God is always more aware of how far he has to go rather than just how far he came. The man who stands in the presence of God is always more aware of his sin than his virtue. The man who stands in the presence of God constantly cries out for mercy, grace, and forgiveness. That's what we see in the story this evening. Job was declared perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. If you remember the story of Job in the Old Testament, this is the opening verse of the book of Job. This is how the Old Testament writer describes Job's life. that he was perfect and upright, one who feared and revered God and who shunned evil. And when tragedy came in Job's life and suffering came in Job's life, his friends insisted that he was suffering because he had great sin. Something that he continually denied time and time again. And at the end of the book, after tragedy hits Job's life and he wrestles with this idea of what's going on, at the end of the book, Job says something very profound. You see, he gets a glimpse of God in his life. And he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye has seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. All his life, Job had heard about God. All his life, Job had heard about the things that God had been doing, and he believed in God and he trusted in God. But it wasn't until it came to the point where he actually saw God in his life that he decided to repent in dust and ashes. Whenever a man knows what it means to stand in God's presence, that person always becomes aware of themselves and their sin and their need of God's grace and forgiveness in their life. You see, that's what separated the tax collector from the Pharisee. You see, the Pharisee was busy comparing himself to other people, but the tax collector was busy comparing himself to God. And it wasn't until he compared himself to the holy, almighty God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who breathed the breath of life into humankind, the one who counts the hairs on your head, the one who calls the stars by name. It wasn't until he compared himself to the holiness of God, the holiness and almighty power of God, that he recognized the sin in his life. You see, the trap for us is that we start to begin comparing ourselves to other people. We begin to compare our circumstances to other people's. But what we need to do, church, is start comparing ourselves in light of the holiness and grace of God. And it's only then when our lives will be changed. It's only when we stand in God's presence and compare ourselves to God's holiness that we will understand the impact of sin in our life. How sin has damaged our life, and we'll see ourselves for what we truly are. It's easy for me to go down the road and compare myself to another person and think I'm all holy and righteous. But it's not easy for me to wake up in the morning and compare myself to an all-holy God. Because it's not until I do that that I will see myself in the position of the publican, of the tax collector. And what else can you do, church, than to beat your breast? Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is what the holiness of God does. It helps us see us for who we really are. Isaiah chapter 6. Such a powerful passage, right? In which Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. How do you see the Lord sitting upon his throne unless you are in the presence of the very God himself?
Amen.
The creator of the heavens and the earth. Here you are in the presence of his throne. And how does Isaiah respond? Because he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me.
Hallelujah.
It wasn't until Isaiah saw himself in the presence of the holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's not until he recognized that. Until he saw himself in the very presence of a holy God, that he realized just what he was. Woe is me. For I am undone, he says. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is what separates the publican from the Pharisee. Recognizing his presence in his life. The presence of a holy, almighty God. The publican compares himself to the holiness of God. All he can say is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. All Isaiah could say was, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah saw God, he saw himself. And he saw his sin, and he cried out for cleansing and forgiveness. When a man or a woman lives before God, they see themselves for what they are. And they see the need for God's grace. Do you see the need for God's grace in your life right now?
Amen.
When you wake up in the morning, do you compare yourself to other people? Do you compare your church to other churches? Or do you compare yourselves to the holy, almighty God of heaven and earth? When a man lives before God, he sees himself for what he is, and he sees the need for God's grace. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he writes this. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did you catch that? Notice what Paul says. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Amen.
Paul did not say, I was the chief of all sinners. Back on the Damascus Road when I was persecuting the church. Paul did not say, I was the chief of sinners when I put men in jail. Rather, he says, I am chief of sinners. I am chief of sinners. Even after 30 years of preaching the gospel and establishing churches across the Roman Empire, introducing thousands of people to Jesus Christ and writing sacred literature, after all of that, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. He doesn't say I used to be. He says I am. Right now, right here. Why? Because after that, Paul says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. So you see, Paul saw himself in light of God's glory. Paul saw himself in light of God's holiness. Each and every day. And that caused Paul to recognize that he was the chief of the sinners. Because he didn't compare himself to other people, but rather he compared himself to the holiness of God. When a person always lives before God, they're always aware that they are a sinner. Perhaps like Paul, a chief of sinners. always aware of their need for God's grace and forgiveness in their lives. There is never a time when you outgrow, church, your need for God. I'm going to say that again. There is never a time in your walk of faith in which you outgrow your need for God. When you need Him less, there is never a time when you reach some spiritual plateau in your life where you can say, I have arrived. If you ever come to a place in your life when you say, I know the Bible, you better get down on your knees and you better begin to pray. Because this is the living Word. And when you say, I know the Bible, what you are saying is, or what you should be asking is, do I know the God of the Bible? It's the God, the living God, who inspired the Word that transforms our lives. And so to say, I know the Bible, you're saying, well, I know the God of the Bible, as if you are putting yourself over God. What you should be concerned with is, does the God of the Bible know you? Whenever a person lives before God, they see themselves for what they really are. And they come to recognize that they are a sinner. And they must wholly depend upon the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. A man or a woman will never really come to know God personally as long as they keep comparing themselves to other people. It's only when you find yourself in loneliness before God and look up and see that He is holy, that He is holy, that you come to realize that you are a sinner and that you need the grace of God from the depths of your soul. Cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer of the faithful. That's the prayer of the faithful each and every morning when you wake up. That's the prayer of the faithful as you go about your day. That's the prayer of the faithful before you commend your spirit at night when you go to bed. And it never stops. You never get over it. If a man walks in faith before God, he is always more and more aware of his need for God. If a man walks in faith before God, he is always more and more aware of his need for God. He looks toward his need for God rather than his victories in God. Amen. Victories in God are important. But what's important for me each and every day is my need for God's grace in my life. The need for God's forgiveness in my life. Forgiveness of God is something that needs to happen every day. The grace of God in my life needs to happen every single day. It's God's grace that I have to press into each and every day of my life. Each moment, every minute, every hour, I need to press into God's grace in my life and seek His forgiveness. Because as Paul tells us, all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. You know, H.G. Wells in the New Yorker magazine several years ago, back decades ago, he published this story about this bishop in the church. And this bishop he talked about was really well known for people who would come to get advice from him. They would come and seek counseling. And he always had words of wisdom. And one of the very things that he always liked to lean on, or what he liked to suggest to people or ask them is whenever they would come and present a problem to him, he would ask him, have you prayed about it? And the trouble was, that H.C. Wells writes, the trouble was is that this bishop never prayed very much himself. See, his life was good. His life was wrapped up in a nice, neat package for him, and he wasn't in much need of prayer. And then one day, life came crumbling in. Life had crumbled in on this good bishop. And he decided that it would probably be a good thing to take his own advice. So one Saturday afternoon, he walks into the cathedral when it was empty. And he walked down to the front and he knelt down on the crimson carpet. And he folded his hands and he looked up to heaven and he said, "Oh God, then he heard the voice of God speak to him. And he saw the glory and awesomeness of God in its fullness. The next day, the worshipers came into church and found the bishop sprawled out face down on the floor. And when they turned him over, they saw that he had the look of terror on his face. What H.G. Wells was saying was simply this. There are a great many people talking about God and perhaps praying to him who would be scared to death if they discovered they were really in his presence. How often do we go about our day thinking that we are not in God's presence? How often do we go about our day like this bishop, never really praying to God because we think there are times, at times things are good? When do you pray most often? When times get bad, right? When we're suffering or we're going through trials or tribulation, things are happening, changing of events. But when times are good, we're like this bishop. We find ourselves like this bishop. We're quick to give advice to people, but a lot of times we don't receive it. And we go about our day thinking, why do I need to pray? Things are good. God is good. He's doing things in my life. And we go about our day and we forget. We forget that we are in the presence of a holy, almighty God. That is where humility begins. That's what this passage is all about. It's about the humility. It's there where humility begins. Where we live our life before God in comparison to Him, not to other people, not to other things, not to other circumstances, but we compare ourselves, our lives, our churches to a holy, almighty God. Humility is not telling people that you are worse than they are, or that you sinned more than they are, but rather, humility is about standing in the presence of an all-holy and mighty God and seeing yourself for what you really are. That's humility. Amen. Jesus said that it was of those two men, it was the tax collector, who went down to his house justified. He was declared righteous. The Pharisee was busy declaring himself righteous. The tax collector was declared righteous by God. Amen. As I wrap up right now, I could imagine after a year, maybe perhaps or so, this tax collector going back to that temple. Coming in before the Lord in his house. And praying something like this. Dear God, it's been a year now, and I thank you in that year I have not fallen into sexual immorality. Thank you for your grace. And in that year there has been a lot of difference at that tax table, which I serve. You know that I am an extortioner at heart. But in your grace, you have begun a work in me and my life has been changing. And I thank you for that grace. Lord, you know that I am an unjust man. And that I am by nature. But you have put your truth in my innermost being. You're changing my heart. And I thank you for that grace. Lord, I've come a long way. But I have so much further to go. There are so many things that you have got to do in my life that you have to got to undo in my life. And I'm a long way from home. Oh, dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humility does not come from looking at other people, church. But if you want humility in your life, it comes by looking up into the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. There on the cross, bloodied and broken. And by seeing Him hanging on the cross, taking His very last breath, blood dripping, sweat from His forehead, bruised, battered. It is when we look up at Him that we see ourselves for who we truly are, and we see our sin. We see the sin in our lives. This is where the prayer of the faithful begins. In humility, a place of humility that is derived from seeing ourselves in the presence of an all-holy and exalted God hanging on a tree, who humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isaac Watts said, or he penned these words in the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." He said, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a rich crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this passage tonight has such significant meaning for us as believers, as your church. Help us to compare ourselves not to others, Lord, but to compare ourselves to you and you alone, that we may see ourselves for what we truly are, that we may press into your grace more and more every single day, that we would seek you, that we would seek your forgiveness in our life, that we may become a changed people, a transformed people, that we may be your sons and daughters, a forgiven people, whom you love and whom you died for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, the gospel tells us that Jesus died for sinners. That Jesus Christ hung on a cross, that He suffered and died, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. And that He was seen by hundreds of witnesses, and that He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And it is from there in which we look forward to His coming again in great power, in judgment, and in glory. The Bible tells us that when that happens, the dead will be raised. Some will be raised to everlasting life and others to everlasting contempt. And so this evening, if you're here with us, and you've seen yourself in that place of the Pharisee, there is no better time now than to repent. See, the Bible says that not only do we need to repent, but we need to change how we think. Repentance is a turning away from our sin in our life. But that will never happen, church, unless you change how you think. Unless you put on the mind of Christ and you see the world as God sees the world. When you begin to align your thinking with God's thinking in your life, you'll see the grotesqueness, the horribleness of sin in your life. When that happens, it'll cause you to move away, to turn away from that sin in your life. We need to put our trust and our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. But the last thing is probably the hardest. Is that we need to follow Him. To follow Christ is an action word. It means we got to get up out of our seats. It means we got to go talk to the person across the hallway. We need to walk across the streets. We need to go to the places where Jesus would go. That our hands need to serve the people whom Jesus would serve. That our feet would take us to the places in which Jesus would go. It means that we trust Him with each and every step of the way. And we become a people of not only belief, but a people of action. That's what real faith is. Real faith leads to action in your life. It leads to a transformed life in which Christ is everything to you. And so if you find yourself here tonight and you have never really accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says repent and be baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And follow Him to the road of glory. For some of you, perhaps you are a believer. Maybe you slipped away. Maybe you've become like this Pharisee. And Jesus says, repent. Now is the time. Now is the time to repent in your life and turn away and follow Christ once again. So I'll ask the pastors to come up. If the pastors can come forward and stand up front. And as we close in these final songs, if you accepted Jesus Christ for the first time in your life tonight, I want you to come and talk to one of the pastors so they can pray with you. If you have found yourself slipping away and backsliding in your life, come. Jesus says, come to the table. Come and share with the pastors so they can pray with you. Yes. That the grace of God would be restored in your life. Yes. And that you can see yourself in the presence of an almighty and holy God. Let's do that, shall we? Because all of us are in need of God's grace in our life. All of us are in need of His forgiveness. Let's pray. God, there are times in our life, Lord, when we begin to backslide, when we begin to turn away from You, Lord, help us this evening to turn back to You. Give us the faith, Lord. Give us the strength to repent in our lives, to trust in you, Lord, with everything that we have, that we may follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been blessed. Have you been blessed tonight? Has the Lord been good?
Amen.
Amen. One more night. Come out one more night and see what God has. Indeed, what a beautiful name it is. We're going to close in prayer. Please be safe going home. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you've done here tonight. You've moved, touched many hearts, many lives, not only in our past, but in our present, Lord. And we thank you that you are an ever-moving God, working in our lives day by day, Lord, conforming us to the image of your Son for your glory and our benefit. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord God, I ask you indeed to bless us as we go home. Give us safety, Lord, and we look forward to being here tomorrow night. Lord God, what will you do tomorrow night? Father, we look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Get down on the highest mountain. Get down when the good times stay.